We have two readings today. The first is Matthew 24, 1-8. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "Truly I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am the Messiah,' and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumours of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains." And second reading is Matthew 16, 1-4. Which is on page 983. 983, Matthew 16, 1-4. The Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. He replied, "When evening comes, you will say, 'It will be fair weather, for the sky is red,' and 'In the morning, today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast.' You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah." Jesus then left them and went away. This is the word of the Lord.
Shall we pray? Let's pray first before we start. Lord, I thank you for this word that at the time we had the discussion with Patricia, you brought on my heart to preach on this. And I pray that for each one of us here, there'll be something in this message and what I'll speak on that touches us and has some relevance and resonates with us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I'll start by sort of giving a bit of context to why I chose this passage. At the time that Patricia asked me to speak, which was around the end of last year and the beginning of this year, I said, okay, yes. And then the question was then, what is it going to be on? And there were a number of events that were happening at the time, which in combination then for me kind of, I suppose, pressed my buttons. And these were the Australian bushfires, because at the end of last year, it was quite, the news was really sort of showing us the impact of those bushfires. And then it was also in the news that the announcement that had been made that last 2019 had seen a record rise in temperatures globally. And then early in the year, it was then the assassination of the Iranian general by American forces. So a combination of those events somehow stirred up a range of emotions in me, anxiety, anger, despair, and I didn't immediately find a way to settle them or resolve them. And I felt that it's not just me who is having this response when news reaches our ears of what's going on here in this nation, but also from in other countries. And I felt this feeling that I had of being unsettled, of being anxious, of having despair, anger, is something that probably will resonate with some of us here in this room. And so the question for me was, how then must I live? How do I live as a person of faith when news reaches me of violence, of hate, of natural disasters, and all else that's going on in our world? How am I to live? And so what I'm going to touch on this morning is firstly look at this whole idea of signs and place them in the Jewish tradition, because in the passages that we've kind of just read, there is this the idea of signs is very much at the heart of this passage, or the two passages that Rachel read. And then I'm also going to briefly touch on the theology of the end times, because this passage specifically is, the Matthew 24 passage specifically does relate to this question of how are we to know the end of the age when the Son of Man, or Jesus, comes back. And then I'll come back to this question, which I had at the time, which I've now resolved. How then must I live? And hopefully by the end of my talk this morning, what I'd have covered also gives you a bit of sense of how are we as people of God to live in this time. But a caveat I think is very important, that by me making reference to being unsettled by things going on in this world, I am not in any way saying that we're in the end of the ages or the end of the times. Because further down this passage in Matthew 24, which we don't cover, which we didn't touch on here, because it's quite a very long passage, what is very clear is that the hour and the time when this age that we live in is going to come, no one knows. So Matthew 36 says, about the day or that hour of the end of this age, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son of Man, but only the Father. So I think it's just very important for me to just say that. I'm not here saying we're in the end of the age. But equally important, I think, it's also for me to say that each generation perhaps has its own troubles, and we're not in any way unique. In our time, yes, there are challenges that we're facing. But this quote, which I saw from a book from Martin Luther King, kind of gives me a sense of seeing it always through the generations, because even if you look at the early church, the early Christians, again, for them, when they looked at what was going on in their world with the Roman Empire and things that were going on there, they felt the end of the ages were coming. But we're still here many years, centuries along, still standing. And so this quote from Martin Luther King, which was from 1954, at a time when he has finished his studies and he's now starting to pastor this church, I feel also anchors our understanding of what it means to look at the times we're living in and the troubles that we face. So this is written in 1954, and Martin Luther King says, "It is a significant fact that I come to the pastorate of Dexter," that's the church he was coming to, at a most crucial hour of our world's history. At a time when the flame of war might arise at any time to redden the skies of our dark and dreary world. At a time when men know all too well that without the proper guidance, the whole civilization can be plunged across the abyss of destruction. At a time when men are experiencing in all realms of life disruption and conflict, self-destruction and meaningless despair and anxiety. Now, this was written in 1954. But I think it would, 2020, it would still resonate with us right now. So briefly looking at this passage from Matthew 24, it's towards the end of Jesus' life. He has gone up to Jerusalem and is looking towards his crucifixion. And there are two questions that come up in this passage, which are in verse 3. That the disciples ask Jesus in private. So the first question that they ask is, when will this be? That is, the end times that Jesus has spoken of. And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Now, I sort of need to reflect on why are the disciples asking this question. And you look in verse 1 and 2, where Jesus was leaving the temple. And as he was leaving the temple in the reading that we've just looked at, he was walking away when his disciples came to him, and they called, and he called his attention to the buildings. And in verse 2, Jesus said, "Do you see all these things? Truly I tell you that not one stone here will be left on another. Everything will be turned down." So in that verse, Jesus has made a prediction, not maybe a prediction, but he's foretold, prophesied of what will happen. But even before we get to this verse, as Jesus had been walking along with the disciples through his ministry, they did reach a time when he was starting to give them indication of what was to come of his life, i.e., this crucifixion, but also beyond that, how he was going to come back as a Son of Man in glory with the angels beside him. And if you look, for example, in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus tells of how the Son of God is to come with his angels in glory with his Father. So I think it's also just important for us to remember that it's not just in this context, this particular interaction, that Jesus says this is what's going to come, but throughout his ministry and the time that he's been walking with the disciples, he's been slowly dropping the hints to them of what was to come. So the first question that they ask, when is this to happen? To this question, Jesus does not give an answer. When is this to happen? And as I've already touched on in verse 36 of Matthew 24, it's very clear that not even Jesus knows, not the angels, and so neither will we know, because it's only the Father who knows. So for that one first bit of the question, when it will happen, none of us knows. What will be the signs is the second question. And for me, I just felt it was quite helpful to unpack the meaning of signs in Jewish tradition and culture. Because it's natural that the disciples would ask this question from the perspective of signs, because it's very much part of Jewish tradition, is expectation of show us a sign. And in Matthew 16 chapter that we looked at, we always had the sense, even in Jesus' ministry when he was walking, when he was preaching and healing, the scribes and the Pharisees, the Sadducees would always come to him in trying to test him. Show us a sign. Show us a sign. Show us a sign. Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. So as part of, in Jewish tradition, in Jewish culture, it was just natural for the expectation to see a sign. And even if you go beyond the New Testament, if you look in the Old Testament, very much the language of the Old Testament in a book like Daniel, for example, or Zechariah, it very much speaks again of looking out for signs. And so this symbolism and expectation of seeing signs is something that's very much rooted in Jewish culture and Jewish tradition. And I found it helpful looking at the quote from 1 Corinthians 22, just to reinforce this point, that says Jews demand signs and the Gentiles seek for wisdom. So again, just emphasizing that point of signs and their relevance in the Jewish culture. But I would also say it's not just within the Jewish tradition that signs were important, but perhaps broadly within the Eastern cultures, Eastern traditions. We've just come out of Christmas, and the three magi, the three wise men, when they went to pay their homage to Jesus after he has been born, they also followed a sign. They had been looking into the skies, and they said, we have been looking into the skies, and we saw his sign, which was the star, and that's what we followed. So it's not something that I would say is just unique to Jewish tradition, but also in those Eastern traditions, because the wise men, they came from the East, so they would not have been Jewish. So there's that part of the world and that culture, the reading of the signs and looking at the signs and responding to the signs is very much inherent there. And so for us, maybe in modern times, and maybe particularly in Western culture, it's quite difficult for us to understand this meaning of signs and following signs and reading the signs. And so it's helpful that in Matthew 16, verse 3, a sign that we can all relate to is given, which relates to the weather. When we look at the sky, we're able to sometimes walk out, oh, it looks like it's going to rain today, let me have my umbrella in my bag. And equally, when winter, slowly we're going to be looking towards spring, we look and we see the buds of crocuses and daffodils, and we know spring is on the way. So in very simple ways, we do know how we read signs and know what those signs mean in terms of what we can expect. And I also think for looking at this passage, for me really, and what I think is maybe at the heart of this, is the importance of us to develop our understanding of what it means to reach the end of the age, the end times. And so the theology of the end times is something that we really need to, as a church, grapple with, understand better. And the nature of the Christian faith itself looks forward to Jesus' return. That is what we all hope for here. And so naturally the expectation is for the end of the age. So it's not that this is something that's new or not to be expected, because we're all looking forward to Jesus' return. And the book of Revelation is the book that naturally is associated with reading with what the end of the age and what the end of times will look like. And I remember someone saying to me, the book of Revelation is one of the least preached book in the Bible. That and Song of Songs, Songs of Solomon. Two completely different books, one apocalyptic, one about love. But those are two books which someone kind of flagged up as ones that are least preached on in the church, and I thought that quite very, very striking. But that's just an aside that I mentioned. But equally, I think the book of Revelations and also the theology of end times, end of the age, their interpretation and understanding need to be very much rooted in truth. And so that's why for me, as part of this preparing for this reading, I don't in any way stand here claiming that I understand everything, but my call would actually be the church perhaps need to do a better job of this developing this theology of the end of the age and the end times. Because there are sections of the universal church, and I mean the worldwide church, that have a view of what the end of the age and what the end of times look like. And perhaps that view has come to dominate and form what people's expectations of what that looks like. But I think it's a responsibility of the wider church to actually be engaging in this conversation, so that in developing this theology of the end of age and the end of times and Jesus' return, it's a theology that is very much rooted in what is the truth and not just informed by one particular section of the universal church's view. So my focus, it's a very brief morning that I have here to talk about this, and so I'm not going to be able to in any way do it justice. So it's just for me really to scratch the surface and look at how the early church actually looked at the end of age and the end of times, and also look at the language of the Bible that it uses around this theology of the end times. So eschatology, we kind of get into a bit of the academic side of it, as it were. Eschatology is the topic or the subject that is used to describe the study of the end times. And the end, so eschatology itself comes from the Greek word eschaton, and Yanis is here, would probably be able to shed more light on what the definition of that word. But really, eschatology comes from the Greek word eschaton, which means the end, and that's how we have eschatology being the study describing the end of the age. But most Christian scholars think it's very misleading to look at eschaton in terms of destruction, in terms of end times, but rather use the words final solution, transformation, fulfillment. And there's a sense in looking at eschatology in this context of, in the end, being found the beginning. So when the end comes, actually in that end is a beginning of a new age, of a new time, which is what the return of Jesus and his overall reign on earth. And maybe what might help to explain this whole idea or this concept of in the end being found the beginning is if you look at the world wars, we had D-Day, but after D-Day we've got VE Day. So that kind of gives a bit of understanding of context of when we look at the end, it is not the end as there is destruction, but in that end is where we're also finding beginning, and VE Day was where everything, peace, reigned. And so for some, maybe for you, that's helpful to have that analogy, as it were, to understand that end, in the end being found the beginning. And so the perspective or the view of the early church was very different from maybe what informs our view right now of end meaning destruction. It was end meaning fulfillment and God's reign on earth. And as I said at the start, Christianity is a faith that's looking forward to Jesus' return. And so it is about fulfillment of God finally reigning on earth. And the language of the Bible itself as well speaks very much of this end being about establishing God's rule on earth, his kingdom, and his reign on earth. Zechariah 14:19 reads, "And the Lord will be king over all the earth. On that day, the Lord will be one, and his name will be one." And Revelation 21:5, "And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new. It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end.'" And so it's not for me, when I read through this and prepared for this sermon, the comfort that I take is that it's not about destruction, it's not about end, but about God actually coming and reigning on this earth, and how beautiful and glorious that would be, because that is what we're all anticipating. And so it's also, looking again at this theology of the end times, when you take this perspective about it being about fulfillment and transformation, what I think is also really important is that it anchors our understanding that it's not about being zapped out into some other world in future, but it's actually about our time right now on this earth. Because a theology that looks to another world somewhere really does detach us from this world that we're living in. And perhaps that is what in part has contributed to how our stewardship of nature, of the environment, has been so removed from how we live our day-to-day lives, because we think, oh, all this is going to be obliterated. Something else new is going to come. God called on us to steward this earth, and the language of the Bible is about him coming to reign on this, over this earth, and establishing his kingdom on this earth. And so just to conclude on this section, just trying to unpack the passage, as I said, for me, it wasn't trying to set out the whole theology of end times and get all of us to understand what it means in full, because I can't do that in the short time that I have here. But for me, it was just to scratch the surface a little bit, and really this sense of us understanding what actually the end of the ages means, fulfillment, transformation. But equally, the tension or the balance, for me, the question is also, in posing that question, how then must I live, is about how do I hold in balance living in this world with all that's going on in it, and at the same time knowing that the Bible does expect for there to be an end of the age and the end of times when Jesus will return to earth. How do I hold those two together in balance? Because of this return of Jesus to reign on earth, I do not know when that's going to happen. So in the meantime, I need to be getting on in the day-to-day of my life with the things that are going on in this world, which unsettle me, which trouble me, which cause me anxiety. How do I hold those two in balance? So that's, for me, this is what this sermon was really trying to unpack a little bit more. How am I then to live? And there's a quote that I saw from a newspaper columnist, which was written in response to events of last year in 2019 here in the UK, a very tumultuous year, a lot of tension going on. And so this newspaper columnist wrote, "The propensity to despair is very strong, but should not be indulged. Sing yourself up. Imagine a world in which you might thrive, for which there is no evidence, and then fight for it." So this is very much written from a secular perspective. But I wondered for myself, what for me as a person of faith, for us as a people of faith, would sing yourself up mean? Because that's what he says here. Do not despair. Despair should not be in doubt. Rather, get yourself up there and sing yourself up. What does this look like? How do we sing ourselves up as people of God? And for me, I think a couple of things help, and I hope might also help you. One, I think it's important for us to understand our present times and the reality of there being good and evil in our world, and that being something that we cannot get away from. St. Augustine wrote City of God, And there's a quote in there which I find quite helpful in anchoring me in how I understand the world as it is now. So in City of God, Augustine writes, St. Augustine writes that essentially there are two loves in the world, and these two loves give rise to two cities, the earthly city and the heavenly city. The earthly city glorifies itself, its members lust for domination, fame, wealth, and self-gratification here and now. The heavenly city, whose foundations rest in God, glorifies in the Lord. Its members serve one another in love. In this life, they are but wayfarers upon the earth, sustained by God's promise of future blessedness. The citizens of these two cities are not distinguished by any external mark, rather by whether their interior disposition is of their wills, obedience, or disobedience to God. On earth, these two cities are intermingled and they are fused, and they'll only be separated at the last judgment. And so this analogy of the two cities being fused, intermingled in our world right now, I felt is very helpful for us to understand when we do see and hear of news of violence, destruction. It just helps us to understand that the reality is that there are these two loves in our world right now. And those two love, and it will only be at the end of the age that that separation is made. So to some degree, that kind of helps root us. Secondly, in this passage that we also covered, Jesus does give us advice on how we are to live. When we hear news of tribulations and war on wars and troubles and alarm and people making predictions, Jesus says, do not be alarmed. So in the passage that we've looked at, there are a number of signs that he gives of things that will happen. And he makes reference to these being birth pangs in bringing God's rule over the earth. But he says, do not be alarmed. And he also says, do not be deceived when people will come making predictions and saying, the end of the ages and the end of times have come. So although he's giving a signpost of what to expect and in our looking out to this end of the age, he does not just leave us hanging, but actually also gives us something that roots us in knowing how then are we to stand, how then are we to live as people of God. Do not be alarmed and do not be deceived. Equally important is discernment for us, because in reading of the signs, reading of the signs of our times, for me that speaks of being spiritually discerning, of looking at our world and not having the looking at it through the perspective of our humanly eyes and my eyes as Caroline, but actually being with God, the Holy Spirit, help me to read, help me to understand what is going on. So there's also an element in which as a body of Christ, as individuals, we also have to be discerning. And also we're God's co-workers. So we do not just wait and look at the world and say, oh gosh, despair, anxiety, oh my goodness, anger for me sometimes. We're just praying right now, we're interceding. We also stand in the gap when news of this reaches our ears. We are here, we stand and we pray because we are God's co-workers in bringing about the transformation of this world. And in most times, which I think we'll probably be doing today as well, we pray the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come. It is not for another time, but we're actually praying and calling forth that kingdom here and now, your kingdom come. So I think naturally already as we are living in our lives, we are already praying for this kingdom of God to come and be reigning over his spirit to reign over our earth. So I think also just helpful for us to remember and hold onto that truth of knowing that we're also God's co-workers in this. It's not just about us being anxious, despairing, but also knowing that we join God in this place and standing in the gap when we see these things going on in our world, in our nation, in our communities. We stand in that gap as well. And lastly for me, something that lifted me up the weeks that then followed after those events, was someone giving me some quoting a useful scripture, and that being what really anchors me now as I go forth each day. And it is a word that Jesus spoke, three words that Jesus spoke when he was crucified and when his spirit was then given up. And these are in John 19, verse 28 to 30. And in verse 30, it says, "So when Jesus had received the sour wine," so this that is his crucifixion, "he said, 'It is finished.' And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit." And when I spoke to someone about this, what really struck me was, in those words that he declares, "It is finished," it is that he's overcome death, he's overcome destruction, he's overcome the things that do make us fearful, the things that make us anxious. And so those words for me are actually what are now holding me. And it's when news does reach my ears, where maybe it would have sunk me once, made me despair, I just have to now pray over quietly over that. Those three words, no matter what it may make me feel right now, Jesus' death and his resurrection have declared over this that it is finished. He has done the job. So I need no despair anymore, but know that he has done everything. So just to conclude, I thought it might be helpful for each one of us here. We know the things that may be happening globally in other countries that are happening here. Each one of us has one particular issue, maybe a number, that maybe really do make us anxious, that do make us worried and troubled. And just maybe for you in the quiet for a few moments to hold that issue before God. And it might be also be helpful for you to speak over that, "It is finished," and to go forth from here, always continue to pray that it is finished, because it's 2020, we're looking forward to a new decade. None of us knows what's going to be coming along our way, individually, personally, but as a nation, as a world. But I just think we can go forth from this place, declaring those words, those three words, "It is finished," and God's victory reigns over the earth, though we may not see it, but that is what he has done on the cross. Amen.